I was just thinking of the men were preaching. Both of those people have been serving the Lord for 40 years. All of my life. It's an interesting perspective. I'm going to be reading today out of the book of Esther, chapter 4. Book of Esther, chapter 4. Before I do so, I just want to give a quick testimony and thanksgiving. I think our church has prayed for a brother there in Gdańsk, who was falsely accused of doing some things that were very, very wicked and whatever. And by God's grace and thanks to fervent prayers, the whole situation has been resolved. He was totally vindicated. The accusers confessed that they had made those accusations out of spite. They were fired. However, Martin also lost his job, which was unfortunate, but he quickly found another job and he's strong in the Lord, and so it was a trial, but he trusted the Lord, and so we were very grateful, we were very thankful, and appreciative for all of your prayers, and he asked me to thank you, and so on behalf of Martin, thank you very much for your prayers. I do send you greetings from the whole assembly there in Gdańsk. So we're doing very well. And I want to echo what has been said by Josh, by Joe, by Matthew, and by John. The mission trip that you guys took part in was a huge refreshment. It was just a blessing. I'm not an email type of a person or a texting type of person. It's not my, I don't know, a cup of tea or porte, whatever. I don't need that, but seeing you guys there, knowing that it cost you, knowing that you were genuinely interested in the work, it was very, very refreshing, very meaningful. So I thank you very much. I know that our church in Gdańsk is super blessed, and they had a blast. What we did in our church, during our church service, we sang the song. The first verse was in Polish, the second verse was in English, so we got to sing it together. And there was sort of a rivalry, you know, and so we're trying to out-sing each other, and it was really, really good, and we got a taste of what heaven's going to be like, because it says that in every language, in every tongue, they're praising the Lord, and so it's just a preview, a taste of what heaven is going to be like, you know. We always joke and say that heaven, everybody speaks English, but definitely not Polish, but you know what? Who knows? You know, maybe everybody's going to be speaking their own language. Who knows? I don't think it really matters that much. But we are very, very grateful, and we were blessed, and we hope that we were a blessing to you as well. And those kind of trips, you know, they bring out the best, and they also bring out the worst in everybody. We have some hiccups, you know, but that's part of the whole deal, you know. You know, I personally made some reservations for the hotel room, and when everybody arrived, it was not what was advertised, right? A couple of people were going to be sleeping on the sofa, on the couch, and we're like, oh, this is not right, you know. And so that was a little bit hard, and then we're going to take a trip down to Torun to see the church there, and everybody was excited, and the day before, we're driving in our van, and hey, what's that sound, you know? And all the ladies were like, that doesn't sound too good. And the guys were like, what sound? We don't hear anything. Just ignore it, you know. Just keep on going. Like, the brakes were totally bad and destroyed. And so we had to take the van in and have the brakes repaired. And so, you know, those are things that we weren't expecting. But we had a good time. And we found out that despite these imperfections, we can praise the Lord. We can enjoy God's fellowship. And I had a total blast. And again, I thank you very much for doing that. If anybody else wants to come, you're invited to come. Come on over. I think everybody that was on the trip will concur or they will agree that it's worth the investment. I know it's expensive, but, you know, you only live once, right? So enjoy life while you can. Alrighty, let's look at the text. Let's look at what the Bible says. And it says in chapter 4, let's start reading. Let's pick it up on verse 12. They told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not to thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. So it's not breakfast time. No, that's not what they're talking about. Night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are truly humbled and we're truly grateful for this opportunity to speak of your name. We're not worthy, we don't deserve it, and we're not qualified, we're not eloquent, we are but children, we are unlearned, and we know that we're speaking of things that are too lofty, too high, and too difficult for us. So we plead and we beg that you give us your wisdom. We pray that you give us your Holy Spirit, that we might discern, that we might comprehend, that we might understand the things that you would have us to know. Lord Jesus, I pray that through your Spirit, you'll put a boundary, a limitation to what I say. Do not allow me to say anything more than I should or anything less than I ought. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ will be highly exalted, highly lifted up through your word. I pray for grace that the word might be received. I pray that we'll understand it and comprehend it. And Lord, I pray for faith that we might apply it to our hearts, that we might make a difference in our time. And we ask you for these things. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I get on to the text, I want to preface it by saying that everything that I'm going to say today is directed only at somebody who's been born again. So if you're in the audience today, and I don't know most of you, I don't know all of you, if you're here today and you don't understand what it means to be born again, I'm not talking to you. Now, I want you to be part of this group. I'm not excluding you. This isn't an exclusive group like the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, you're welcome to come. Come and dine. You know, come in and drink freely. Christ is offering you life. But if you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't made that decision, that act of faith, and if salvation, being born again, being regenerated is something totally foreign to you, I'm not talking to you. I'm only talking tonight to somebody, to you who have been born again, to you who are saved. And if you want to talk after the meeting about how you can become saved, talk to anybody. And if you don't like talking to them, you want to talk to somebody simple, you can come and talk to me after the service. That'll be fine with me. But everybody can explain to you the way of salvation in this assembly for sure. Anyways, I want to talk to you today on four things that I see are just natural consequences of understanding what this text says. I think we all are familiar with the text, with the story. The Jews are in a very, very tight situation. Surprise, surprise, right? They're always in a tight situation. An army has been hired against them to exterminate them. Somebody has given 10,000 shekels of silver in order to buy the right to kill not some pervert, but to kill every single man, every single woman, every single child, solely on the basis of them being Jewish. That is a dangerous situation. That is a dangerous concept. Mordecai is a Jew. Esther is a Jewess. Not anybody knows that she's Jewish. And so Mordecai comes and says, look, you have to do something. If you don't do anything, we're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. If you don't do anything, God is going to intervene himself, and you're going to have a very serious problem. And so that is the context of the story. And I just want to point out that you'll never find in this story, you'll never find God. You can read the page, you can read chapter 1 all the way to the end, and you'll never find God mentioned. A singular God. It's probably the most secular book in the Bible, right? God isn't mentioned. However, if you read the Bible, if you read the story, you see God almost on every single verse. So God is present, although you don't see Him. And so this is a problem that many of us fall into. We like, we need to see God's moving. We have to feel Him. If we hear His voice, if we see His action. Well, God is. He always is. He just doesn't have to say, hey, listen, here I am. He is. Now, if you don't believe that, there's a problem with your faith. Let me begin by asking you a question about your country. Don't you think that America has been blessed by God? As Americans, don't you consider yourself probably the most blessed people in the world? Aren't you proud of your country? Aren't you proud? Yeah, proud to be American. Aren't you thankful for the liberties that God has given you? Aren't you proud of the Constitution that your people have, that our fathers have given us? Aren't you proud, aren't you glad and thankful for the rights that you as Americans have? Let me ask you, members of this church, can't you agree that this church is a unique church and has been blessed by God above measure? Don't you think that this is the greatest church that you've ever been part of? Haven't you seen God move and bless this church in ways that just don't even make sense? That you can't, if you're going to take paper and pencil and jot it down, it just doesn't make sense. But you know that God's hand is in it. Don't you agree that God has blessed you? Bless this church? Let me ask you individually, specifically. Hasn't God blessed you specifically? Don't you feel that God's hand is on you and in your life, and you see Him dealing with you in ways that the unbelievers just can't imagine? Don't you feel, despite all of the problems that you have, despite all of the trials and tribulations and temptations that you face, can't you say, personally speaking, that the Lord is good? The Lord is good. Now, why has God so blessed America? Have you considered that? Is it because of our forefathers' great ambition and great faith? Is it because of their faithfulness? Is it because of the sacrifices that they made? Why is it that God has blessed America so much? Maybe because of His mercy? Maybe because our forefathers just had insight into things that other people didn't have, and God saw their great wisdom and blessed? Is it just arbitrarily God blessing? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they believed in God. Why is God so blessed our church, our assembly? Is it because of these great men that have taken great steps of faith? Is it because we've done something special? Is it because we've committed ourselves? What is the reason? Why are we recipients of God's blessing so much more than other assemblies in this city, in this great state, in this country? Why are we blessed? Why do we receive God's blessing and God's outpouring and His sustenance and His care and His blessing? Missing the word. But other churches, other assemblies don't. Why you? Why us? Why this church? Have we sacrificed more than others? Have we sent out more missionaries than others? Have we given more than others? I genuinely don't know. It's a genuine question. But it is a question. Why? Why does God bless you individually, specifically? Why are you blessed? Are you unique in some way? Did God look at you and say, look, I see potential here. You know, I see something that I can work with. Wow, when we get this guy straight, like Paul. Like, are you a Paul? Like, man, he was very, very ambitious and very gifted and very talented, right? So, are you a Paul? Did God look down from heaven and see you and say, wow, I see something special here? I don't think so. That's exactly. To what end has he been so blessed? Why has our country been so blessed? Why has our church been given such a great opportunity? Why has God's blessing just been outpoured in your life that you can say, despite all of the problems, all of the trials, all of the difficulties, all of the tears, that God is good? To what end? What is the purpose? I find in reading the Bible that it's for one end, for one purpose, and that purpose is to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. That is the reason why God has blessed America. That is the reason why God has blessed the church. That is the reason why God has blessed you individually. To the end that you might have an opportunity to spread the good news that Jesus Christ saved sinners all throughout the world. You're not a special candle. You're not a special person. We're not a special church. We're not a unique church. We're not a unique nation. We're not the greatest nation that the world has ever seen. For ourselves, we are these things. We are unique. We are blessed. We are special for God's purpose, for God's end. And we have to be very careful. Because there's a lot of people, like the candle, they get put up onto the candlestick and they start thinking, wow, look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look how great my country is. Look how wonderful our church is. Look how God has blessed me. The moment those thoughts creep into your mind, you're in serious danger. There is a job for each and every one of us to do. And you and I cannot delegate this job to anybody else. The Holy Spirit has given you His gift according to His will. He's fitted you into the body of Christ and given you a special function. And if you don't fulfill that function, if you don't do what the Spirit has given you a gift to do, to perform, it'll be a great dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be a great shame of yours at the throne of Christ. However, if you're faithful in fulfilling that calling to the end, it'll be your eternal glory. So, specifically now, looking at this text, let's consider the words that Mordecai uses, that he uses to address his niece Esther. And he says, then, in verse 14, in the middle of the verse, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. And this is God's purpose, and we have to understand that God is involved in performing a marvelous and a wonderful work. And this work will be accomplished. Nothing and nobody can stand in the way of God accomplishing or fulfilling His purpose. This purpose is, it's written in the Psalm, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is something that Mordecai understood very clearly, even though he didn't have all of the prophets and he didn't have all of any of the New Testament. He understood something very clearly. God is going to do something very special about His Son.
And he's going to make him the cornerstone of his great kingdom. And he's going to be magnified and exalted above everything, every single thing in the world. Therefore, the Jews cannot be exterminated. We're not going to die. We will not die. God is going to send an enlargement. He's going to save. He's going to send a rescue and save. He's going to send deliverance. He will send it one way or another. Now, let's consider this work, this great work that God is involved in doing. Look at Revelation. You know what? No, let's start off with Psalms. We'll just go in order. Look at Psalms, the Psalms 100. Ooh, I think if you're part of this assembly, you know this one probably by heart, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All right, look at verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The first thing about this great work that He's going to do, it's not just for you. It's not just for this generation. It's not just for somebody to win the game and then forget about it 10 years later. He's going to do such a great work that every single generation that has ever been is going to see it, is going to experience it, is going to feel it, is going to enjoy it, and they're going to say, wow, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. Every single generation that has ever existed on the face of this earth is going to see what God has done. For every single generation. Look at the second thing in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're going to skip a lot of books. Go all the way up to Acts. And let's open up 13. And verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the end of the earth. Now some people read this verse and they say, you know what? This the world isn't round because there's the end of the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying everywhere in the world, everywhere that you go, this person is going to be set up as a sign of salvation. Everybody's going to see it. Not only every generation, but everybody, everywhere is going to see it. This is a great work that the Lord is doing, that the Lord is involved in doing, that He's concerned with. All right, let's go over to Philippians. No, that's not true. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, tomatoes. It's the book. It's somewhere. You open the Bible wherever you want. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this work that God is involved in, it's so great and it's so marvelous that it's not only for every generation and every place, every corner of the earth, but it supersedes the world, and He's going to show principalities and powers in high places and angels and principalities and demons and devils and creatures and seraphims and what are those other ones? The four, the cherubim, all of God's creation is going to look at what God did in the person of Jesus Christ and say, whoa, you're wiser than we could have possibly understood. You are so amazing. And they're going to fall down and they're going to worship Jesus Christ and they're going to acknowledge Him as God Creator, as God the Wise. It is something so amazing that cannot be interrupted by anything. So continuing on in the book of, in the first book of Timothy, first book of Timothy chapter 2, going on, I exhort therefore, to the first verse, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, whenever I read this verse, I understand it to say that God is interested in saving every single man, woman, and child. Every person. All men. Okay? But just for argument's sake, some people say that this verse is talking not about every person, but every type of person. So if you are a king, if you're a ruler, if you're a president, if you're a governor, if you're a teacher, so for all types of people, either which way, take this verse and interpret it any way that you want. God is interested in saving all types of men, all types of people. Are you educated? Are you simple? Are you old? Are you young? Are you ugly? Are you beautiful? Are you... Oh, I don't know. You have beautiful hair, Karen. I like your hair very much. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. It's beautiful hair. I wish I had... No, I don't. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What type of person? Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you healthy? Are you unhealthy? Are you single? Are you married? Are you faithfully married? Are you divorced? Are you happily living with your children? Are you mourning the death of your children? It doesn't matter. All types of people are going to acknowledge Jesus Christ and the work that God has done through Him. All types of people. That's what He says. All types of people. So now go on to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation in chapter 7. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So God is doing this great work, and by the end of this work, this you have to remember that this is the future. At the end of this work, so many people have come to the knowledge and understanding and saving grace of Jesus Christ that they acknowledge Him. They say, wow, salvation is come unto us. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. And nobody, at the end of God's work, nobody can number this great, enormous crowd. Not with computers, not with Siri, not with Google, not with any type of device. Nobody can number this great, great multitude of people that have been brought out of bondage by God Himself. God is doing and will perform an amazingly great work. It is marvelous in our sight. So now let's go back to our text. Esther chapter 4. Let's read again that verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Having looked at this great work that God is interested in doing, Mordecai is telling Esther, look, this baby is going to happen. You can't stop it. Haman can't stop it. The king can't stop it. This is going to happen. What do we know from this? The Lord can do it without you. He doesn't need you for this work. The owner of the vineyard will receive his fruit at the end of the year. He's going to receive his fruit at the end of the year. And if by some chance there's a tree that is fruitless, that doesn't bear fruit, that is hindering, he gives the command, he says, cut it down. Because it's just cumbering the ground. It's just taking up space. It's hindering other trees from being planted and being fruitful, and it's stopping my progress. Cut it down. We will have more fruit. The Lord of the vineyard will receive his fruit at the end of the age. The Lord of the vineyard gave commandment to his servants and said to the husbandmen, and he said, bring me what is mine. He sent servants to these men, to these husbandmen. They said, no. We want this great work to be ours. And so they beat him up, and they sent him away. The husbandmen again received messengers from this great God, and they beat him up and they killed him. This great God, this owner of the vineyard, finally sends his own son. They're going to listen to my son. This is going to be a wonderful end to this conflict. We're going to find peace at last. We're going to enjoy all of this fruit. And they kill the son. Listen, killing the son of the owner of the vineyard, aka the Son of God, cannot stop God's work. What will God do? He's going to destroy those men, and he's going to put other men in charge, other faithful men that are going to bring him his fruit. Why? Because the owner of the vineyard will, at the end of the age, receive his fruit. That is a given. There is no ifs and buts about it. A little bit different. Listen to this. It's directly from the text. Because the Lord can, he just might choose to do the work by himself. He doesn't need you, and because he doesn't need you, he just might decide, you know what, I'm going to do this all by myself. Remember Ichabod? The glory of the Lord has departed. God decided, you know what, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do it by myself. Remember Saul? He was a chosen king of Israel. But God told him, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king of Israel. Remember Samson, that great warrior, that great judge that destroyed a lot of God's enemies? Remember how he died? He was pushing the mill as a blind, poor, defeated soldier. Why? Because he hated God's work. God might just decide to do this work all by himself. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that the Lord will judge his people. This is the Lord's work, and he can do it by himself. He just might decide to do it by himself. But listen to my next point right here. Going back to verse 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? God's purpose or God's work is your opportunity. It's not your right. We are so infatuated with this idea of it's my right. It's your opportunity. It's just an opportunity. Has the Lord blessed you? Has he taken you out of the miry clay? Has he set you on a rock? Has he forgiven you all your sins? Has he given you a new name? Has he called you his own? Has he put a stamp of love on you? Has he given you his spirit? Has he called you his child? Has he adopted you? Has he done all of these things for you? You have an opportunity to advance God's kingdom. How? Well, remember that man that was demon-possessed. It's a different word, doesn't it? Anyway, he had the legion in fight. That's not the word. I was asking, one time in Poland, I was asking, oh, what's that word? Somebody threw out asteroid. Whoa! Not even close, right? Not even close. So anyway, he was delivered from these devils. And his prayer was, Lord, I want to be with you. Let me be with you. And listen, I think every single one of us can identify with that. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't want to continue here. Let me be with you, Lord. You're building the home. How long, Lord? How long? Let me be with him. He says, no. He says, I want you to further my Father's work. I want you to further the kingdom of God. I want you to go and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. So that's your opportunity. That is your grand opportunity. Go tell them what great things God has done for you. Yes, maybe you're tried. Maybe you're going through some heartache. Maybe you've been tempted, and maybe you've been disappointed. But through it all, God has been faithful. Yes, maybe you have sinned, and maybe you've departed, and maybe you've wasted your father's inheritance on whatever the prodigal son spent it on. Maybe. But you know what? The father's still there. He's looking every single day. Where's my son? Where's my boy? Is he coming home today? I know he can come home. I know it. Because whenever he does, I'm going to be there ready to receive him. And you know what? Whenever you came back, God was there waiting for you. You were good as dead, but you're alive again. And you can further the kingdom of God by testifying of the great things that God has done for you. That is why you are unique. That is why you're special. Because God has saved you in a way that He hasn't saved me. He saved me in a completely different context. I was an 8-year-old boy who had stolen some money out of his mother's purse and was afraid that he was going to burn in hell for it because he needed to go to hell. I was just a boy. I was a mission. I was a pastor's son. I was stealing from my mom's purse. I wasn't in jail. You were in jail. I wasn't a drunk. You were drunk. I wasn't a drug addict. You were. I wasn't you, and you weren't me. We can all testify of the great grace of God in our lives. He doesn't have respect of persons. Salvation is offered to all men everywhere. That is God's work. So you can testify and you can advance this. The third point that we can see in our text. It's this. The neglect of these opportunities tends to death. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. There's an opportunity, but the tendency of many is the tendency of Hezekiah. God healed in a marvelous way. He made the sun go back. And you know what? That miracle must have gone throughout the whole world because people from Babylon came to see what had happened all the way to Jerusalem. And they came to find out about God's marvelous work, because it is great and it's amazing. And Hezekiah says, look at my gold! Look at my silver! Look at my building! And you know what happened? They said, oh, I like those buildings. I like that gold. I like that. And they took it for themselves. But God destroyed it for them. Your son will go into captivity because of this missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. There is no country. There is no church. There is no believer that can live unless they continue in harmony with God's desire to expand His great work. There is no country in the world that can endure. There is no church that can withstand. There is no believer that can survive unless he continues in this assignment, in this great work of God. Where are the seven churches of Asia? Where is that great church of Rome? the one, the biblical Rome, the biblical church. Where is that great church in Jerusalem? What happened to them? Over time, they lost their focus. They lost their first love. They lost the reverence for God's name, for God's word, for God's work, for God's purpose, and they started focusing on themselves. By the end of the age, I have need of nothing, because I am rich, and I abound in everything. So God took them out of their place. Do you think that your country is so special that God wouldn't do it because on your money you print "God bless America"? Do you think that your country is so special it can't because you have such a great constitution? Do you think that God would never judge your country? Do you think that your church is so great and so wonderful that God won't close it down? That because of what you've done in the past for the 47 years, that God won't bring judgment to you? Do you think that you've done more than the church of Ephesus, Thyatira, Smyrna? Do you think your church has done more? Have you endured more? Have you suffered more tribulation than they have? How many martyrs does our church have? How many martyrs does our church have? How many thousands of souls has our church won? The church in Jerusalem won 3,000 men in one meeting. What has our church done in 47 years, 50 years, whatever it might be? You think you're so special? If you don't continue in God's purpose, it is but a guarantee that God will destroy both you and your family, and your church, and your country, and your life. God will end it. Because why would God allow you to cumber His land? Why should God allow you to hinder Him from receiving more fruit? What does Mordecai say? He has great insight. He said, "Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." It's a warning. Brethren, it's a warning. We have to be focused. We have to be stay sharp. We have to have the right mind. We have to have that vision. Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7. Listen. Listen to the word of God. Be serious for a second. Talking about serious things today. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 12. "But go ye now unto my place which is in Shiloh." For us, go to Israel. Go to Israel right now. Go look at that land. The land of Israel is a land full of agnostics, full of atheists, full of homosexuals that vaunt themselves before God, and they wave their flags and they wave their pride, and they walk out not even clothed, and they say, "We can do as we please." That's the land of Israel today. They're a godless people. They're a godless nation. So he says, "Go into my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." Do you think your country, do you think your church, do you think you are more special, more unique, more loved than this first place where God set His name? He put up His tabernacle and He met with them there individually. His presence was there. I mean, He is here in Shiloh. Listen what He says. "And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, as I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not." For 47 years, in this assembly, we've been hearing year after year, there is a need to go and further the kingdom of God. There is a call to anybody who's interested, anybody who will recognize this opportunity to go out and further Christ's kingdom. rising up early. And he answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave unto you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up thy cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Don't pray. I'm done. I will not hear your intercession anymore. Brother Joe mentioned this. To whom much is given, much is expected. We all said at the very beginning, oh yes, 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 we are blessed above measure. God has blessed our country amazingly. Wow, yes, yes, we are the greatest nation. Yes, we have the greatest army. Yes, we have the greatest constitution. Yes, we are the greatest ever. Huh? Huh? You have a greater opportunity. Now you have a greater expectation. Huh? Our church is unique. Our church is special. Our church has done wonderful things. And yes, brethren, it has. Don't be distracted by the truth. Yes, it has done great things. But you know what? We've been blessed more. And we've been blessed so abundantly that God expects more from us. We cannot be just average. We can't just be like everybody else. You've received more than everybody else. You have to give more. You have to go longer. You have to go further. You have to sacrifice more because God is giving you more. God expects more from you. And the last point that I want to see, I want us to go back to Esther chapter 4. And it's verse 16b, just the last part of that verse. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And look at it. If I perish, I perish. The point being that God's purpose to perceive the value of your life. Plain and simple. God's purpose, God's kingdom, is more important than your life. Now, in general, we know this. Like, the general idea of this, we say, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Whenever those three Hebrew boys got thrown into the fire, why did they get thrown into the fire? Because they said, essentially, you know what, God's purpose is more important than your idol, than your stupid idol, right? And they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, know this, we will never, never hinder God's people. We will never bow down to your image. Oh, remember the same book, Daniel, whenever those stupid advisors said to Darius, oh, you know what, make it a law that every man, woman, child can only come and ask you for something. They have a request to ask you. What did Daniel do? He continued doing what he always did, which was open up his windows and pray towards Jerusalem so that everybody could see him. Why? Because God gave a promise that if my people, wherever in the world I've scattered them, wherever I've dispersed them, if they should turn and pray towards this place, I will bring them back and I will continue my work. And so he continued doing that because he realized that his life, his body, his time on earth was not as important as the kingdom of his great God. And so he said, let it be. Now, a lot of us, we would continue praying, but we would close the blinds, right? We would close the windows. We would go COVID mode, right? Like, okay, everybody just say, turn off Zoom, we're going to pray. Not Daniel. Because he understood this principle. God's purpose is more important than your life. So Paul says, you know it, for me to live, Christ, die. This game. So we understand this principle in general, right? Now, how is it going with you? What are you doing to further God's kingdom? How are you taking advantage of this great opportunity that God has given you to further His kingdom? Are you working towards it? Are you hindering? Are you cumbering the ground? Are you taking the fruit for yourself? Are you trying to throw off God's chain from you and free yourself of God? How goes it with you? What is it exactly that you're doing to further His kingdom? Listen to this. We're going to close with this. Philippians chapter 2. My book's right this time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, let this mind be in you. Do exactly what Christ did. Father, thy will be done. It's not my business what you do with me. If I die, I die. If I waste myself upon you, I would have gained everything. If I gain everything beside you, I have nothing. Do not waste this unbelievable opportunity that God has given you. It's your wisdom to heed those that advice.
Heard some good messages tonight. Now, what are you going to do?